Let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you're not familiar with your New Testament, 2 Timothy comes after 1 Timothy. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, one of the most inspiring men in the New Testament is this man by the name of Timothy. We have in the New Testament two letters that were written from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. On top of that, Timothy is mentioned numerous times in the book of Acts, as well as in 10 other New Testament books. And so obviously, his illustrious faith is a great testimony to those of us who read the New Testament. And on this Mother's Day, you wouldn't be surprised to know that his strong, abiding faith was passed to him by his mother and his grandmother. And so I want us to pick up reading in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Timothy's name means honoring God. And we learn from these verses that we're about to read how to pass the faith to young people who will grow up honoring God. Beginning in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and am persuaded now lives in you. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. You know, as we talk about passing the faith to children, I want you to hear from a couple of ladies who are here today to share how their mom in particular made an important influence and impact upon their lives. Jan Lee and Jennifer Hewens are very active in the life of our church. Of course, Jan is the wife of our worship leader, John Lee, and Jennifer is the wife of one of our deacons, Kenan Hewens, and their parents are Mike and Darnell Sims, who are also members here at our church, and so they grew up in a home of faith. And by the way, just incidentally, they also have a sister named Mickey. And they all share something in common that is rather unique. Jan, would you explain? I know you've told this story many times, but explain what's unique about your three sisters, your two sisters and yourself.
The three of us were all born on the same day, different years, December 20th. And we actually were in Ripley's, believe it or not, at one time, years ago. But we were all born different years. And the odds of that happening were probably, I think, at that time, 20 million to one. So.
That's amazing. That is an amazing story, and I know that your mom is delighted every time she thinks about that special day and the three precious young ladies that God brought into her life. I wanted just to talk a little bit, Jan and Jennifer, about the faith that was passed to you. Obviously, you're both women of faith, and your mom in particular had a profound impact upon you. Jan, personally, what did your mom do that made faith come alive for you?
Well, we were fortunate to grow up in a home where our mom and dad were both Christians. And I think the thing that inspired me the most about my mom was just her lifestyle of faith. She was very purpose-driven. She had priorities. And those priorities were her family and her church. She loved her family. She had three daughters and a husband, and she was there for us, loving us, praying for us. And when things didn't go so well, we always knew that Mom was praying. She also loved her church very much. She served, I think, probably in every capacity other than staff and through the years. And she also was not afraid to tell. She was a business owner, and so when people from the community came into her business, it was not uncommon at all for her to share her faith with people who came into her business and to also invite them to her church that she loved so much. I guess the thing, maybe one incident that stands out the most for me is I had a very dear friend in high school. And we were both involved in choir and music, and she was from a wonderful family. But unfortunately, her family did not know the Lord. And the Lord just used my mom to lead Martha to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful for that in particular, and we feel very blessed.
Wow, what a godly heritage. Jennifer, obviously your mom set the tone, a spiritual tone. Your dad's a great man of faith as well. They both love the Lord. But on this Mother's Day, would you like to share a little bit about how your mom set the spiritual tone in your home for you three daughters?
Well, as Jan has said so well, that our mother lived out her faith in every day. And one thing that just always is in my mind is that when I would go into my parents' bedroom in the evening to visit with them, my mother was in the Word. She was reading her Bible, and if she was reading anything other than the Bible, it was a Christian author, something that was about the Bible. And I know, you know, during those time periods also, she was always praying for us. And to this day, every morning, she and my dad have their Bible out and are praying for, you know, family members as well as many others. And would it be all right, Pastor, if
Absolutely.
I share a passage that just Absolutely. Personifies, this came to me this morning, that this is our mother. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised.
Amen. Well, Jennifer and Jan, thank you so much, and we appreciate you sharing how your mom passed the faith along to you. And Timothy was also blessed to have a mother and a grandmother who were used by God to sow the seeds of faith into the tender heart of Timothy's life all the way back to his infancy. If you look again at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Notice that Timothy's was a sincere faith. It was a real faith. It was a genuine faith. It was a life-shaping faith that he possessed. It came from his family, particularly from these two amazing women that God placed in his life. Now, you might ask the question, how is faith passed to children? You need to know and be reminded today that this is not primarily the responsibility of the church. It is our responsibility to come alongside parents. Parents, it is your responsibility to be the primary disciple makers in your home. That as you pass your faith to your children, the church comes alongside you and equips you and encourages you and applauds you for what you're doing and supports you in those efforts. But the faith is to be passed along from parents to children. And specifically, I want to talk about three things this morning that parents and other significant people in their lives can do to help pass the faith to children. We cannot simply assume that it's going to happen. The faith has to be handed to them. It has to be passed along to them. And the first thing that children need is that they need to have someone explain biblical faith to them. They need to have someone explain biblical faith to them. And that's what happened for Timothy. Timothy had a sincere faith that was residing first and foremost in his mother and his grandmother. Notice it says there that this sincere faith first lived in his mother and his grandmother. First lived. It dwelled within them. This was not something that was merely on the surface. This was not simply the appearance of being good church people. Faith dwelled within them. It lived within them. It was authentic. It was at the very root of their lives. It wasn't just something that was an appearance. It wasn't just something that was a show. It was real. It lived in his grandmother and then in his mother. And then consequently, it lived in his life as well. You know, sometimes I think about this faith and the faith of families like the tsunami. You know, when we watched a little over a year ago that tsunami that hit Japan. And the thing that amazed me as I watched the footage over and over again is this huge wave came in from the sea and it kept pushing inward and inward. And I kept thinking, you know, somewhere this thing is going to stop. And it just kept pushing in and in and on and on and on and on. And the same thing is true about biblical faith. It's like a tsunami wave that pushes from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. But if that is to be the case, it has to be something powerful and real in those who first embrace it. And so moms and grandmoms and all of us who are involved in the raising of children, it's important that we explain to them biblical faith. Now, how did Timothy's grandmother and mother come to know the Lord? Obviously, they knew the Lord. The faith first lived in them. How did it first come to live within them? We know from reading other parts of the New Testament that Timothy's family was from a town called Lystra, which is located in modern-day Turkey. And we know from Acts chapter 16 that the Apostle Paul came through Lystra on his second missionary journey. And we're told in Acts 16:1 that he came to Lystra where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So that little bit of information there about Timothy's family tree. At this point, when Paul meets him on the second missionary journey, he is described as a disciple, a follower of Jesus. His mother is a believer. She's also a Jewish woman. And so she had been brought up in the Jewish faith, and like so many of the early believers in the early church, they came from Jewish roots. And so somewhere along the way, perhaps on Paul's earlier missionary journey, when Paul came and preached the gospel in Lystra, Timothy's mother and grandmother came to know the Lord. And it may possibly be that Paul himself led Timothy to the Lord. A little bit later, actually in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul calls Timothy his true son in the faith. And that may be some indication that the Apostle Paul was actually the one who led Timothy along with his mother and his grandmother to Christ at an earlier time. But whatever the case, we come here to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and we realize that already his mother and his grandmother had laid a biblical foundation in place in Timothy's life. And we learn that if you look over to chapter 3. Just let your eyes drift over to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and look at verses 14 and 15 where it says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." From infancy, he had learned and known the Holy Scriptures. That means from the very earliest days of his childhood, someone, perhaps and probably his mother and his grandmother, schooled him in the Word of God. Now, the Word of God that Timothy and his family would have possessed was what we have today as the Old Testament. And so, Timothy's mother, being a Jewish woman, would have known the Holy Scriptures, would have known the holy writings of the Old Testament we have today. And she communicated those and passed them along to Timothy. Now, there are a couple of things that I want you to notice here about these verses I've just read. Notice he says, not only do you know the Holy Scriptures, he says that in verse 15, but you also know the people from whom you learned it. You know the people from whom you learned it. And you see, it reminds us how important it is that we have those people in our lives. Certainly, it's important that he got the Word of God, but it's important how he got it. He got it from significant people in his life. The faith is passed to children where someone explains to them biblical faith. Now, the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ, and that's why it says in the last part of 2 Timothy 3:15 that these scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the point here is this, that when we teach children and pass to children the Holy Scriptures, the knowledge of the Word of God, that knowledge then becomes the foundation through which they are able to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Moms and dads, it's important that you understand that Christ has to be the center of these kids' lives. So often children grow up having the church as the center of their lives, and that's great, but it's not terrific if Jesus isn't the center first. They need to be taught to love Jesus and to cherish Jesus, to walk with Jesus, and to serve him all the days of their life. It's just not just a matter of being good kids and being church kids. There are a lot of good kids and church kids that grow up to be awful people. Christ has to be at the center of their lives. Through faith in Jesus Christ, starts with the Scriptures. And if we're to develop into the people that God intends us to be, we have to have someone explain the biblical foundations of faith, someone to teach us the Word of the Lord. And parents, you may be at a loss as to how to do this. How do I, what do? I go to the bookstore? How do I do it? Well, I want to just encourage you to go to the Word of God. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, is a very clear, simple plan for parents. It's biblical. And it simply says in Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. He says, these things I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And then he says in verse 7, impress them on your children. How do you do that? Well, you talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up, and you tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, and you write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You see, the plan is very, very simple. First of all, you love God with all your heart, and then you just talk about him all day long. You talk about the commands and the truths of God's Word all day long, when you get up and when you go to bed and everything in between, when you're walking down the sidewalk, when you're driving in your cars, all the time you're bringing your children back to the truths of God's Word. Just maybe do a little audit of a week's conversation in your home. How much real biblical talk goes on? How much of that time are you talking to your children about your faith, talking to your kids about the Word of God? How much real conversation like that takes place? I think it's so easy for us just to assume that it happens right here at church and the rest of the week we just don't talk about it. But for parents who are serious about shaping the faith of their children and passing faith to them, they will be those who explain biblical faith. And by the way, again, it's the role of moms and dads to do that. But having said that, I'm so thankful that as a church we understand and are active in coming alongside parents to help you in doing that. And that's why what we do in our preschool ministry and our children's ministry is so vitally important. Even right now, we've got some volunteers back in our preschool area who are watching and loving on and helping to worship with the little children that come that aren't old enough to come into big church yet. And we have children's Sunday morning Bible study, and then in a little over a month, vacation Bible school. And I want to just challenge you to step into and volunteer in one of these great ministries that come alongside parents to help them to explain biblical faith to their children. Now, not only that, they need someone to explore God's calling with them. Children need someone to explore God's calling with them. You see, when Paul came to Lystra, he found Timothy, who is called at that point a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. He was not just a Christian, as commonly defined. He was a follower, a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that his grandmother and his mother made sure that he heard the gospel and that he was going to heaven when he died. It was that they passed along to him a faith that would see him not only to heaven, but would see him through every day that he lived his life. An authentic, passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 6 back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "For this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, to this point, Timothy's mother and grandmother were the primary spiritual influences in his life. You say, well, what about his dad? Well, we don't know anything about his dad other than the fact that he was a Greek. We have no indication that he ever put his trust in Jesus Christ. We had no indication that he ever put any kind of spiritual influence in place in Timothy's life. It mostly fell to his mother and to his grandmother. But also along that way, Timothy became a part of a local body of believers, and it is here that he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. And with the help of his mother and his grandmother, the Apostle Paul helped Timothy to explore the calling of God upon his life. It's at this point that God brings this powerful influence into his life that would spend hours and hours with Timothy mentoring him and helping him to understand that God did not save him just to sit and wait until he goes to heaven. God saved him for a life of service in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God. And that's what this gift of God is he talks about there. This gift of God is not speaking specifically of his salvation, though obviously salvation is a gift from God. But the word here is the word charisma. It means a gift of grace. And specifically, it refers to the unique calling of God upon the life of Timothy that came to him, recognized by the church, that's what it means, that was imparted to you by the laying on of hands. That's what he's talking about. The church recognized this calling and affirmed this calling in a kind of ordination like we had last Wednesday night when we ordained two young men to the gospel ministry, laying hands on them, recognizing, acknowledging that God had called these guys to service in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God for their lives. And you see, Timothy was not just passed a faith that said, all right, you've been saved, now just wait till you go to heaven. He's passed a faith that understood that God has a unique calling for every one of us. And parents are primarily responsible for helping us to pick up on this and understand this and to nurture it. I think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, who watched the activity of God in her son's life. And more than once it says that she treasured these things in her heart. She treasured these things. She was a student of the activity of God in the life of her child, Jesus. And moms and grandmothers and all of us who are involved in the lives of children and passing the faith to children, we need to be students, careful students of the activity of God in the lives of our kids, and recognizing when God is calling them to something, to say, listen, I see the hand of God upon your life in this particular area. I want to encourage you. Notice Paul says there, you need to fan into flame the gift of God. I know from personal experience that as a young man experiencing the call of God upon my life, that I needed people to come alongside me and to challenge me to fan it into flame. The picture here is of an ember that's sitting there among other embers. It's filled with heat, but the flame isn't there. And so there's something has to be done, like in a campfire. You have to fan on a fire to get it to the embers to burst into flame. And Paul says, Timothy, I want to challenge you to do that. Don't just be content with sitting back and not pressing forward in the call of God upon your lives. You see, again, this goes so far beyond what many parents think their responsibility is in the religious training of their children. Well, I'm going to bring them to church one day a week, and then the rest of the time, just kind of let them go where they're going to go. What you see here is people who are actively involved in Timothy's life, explaining biblical faith to them, and then helping him to explore the calling of God upon his life and ultimately to embrace it. But there's another thing that children need. If we're to pass the faith to them, they need someone to encourage holy character in them. To encourage holy character in them. Now, there's some indication here from reading in verse 7, reading not only this verse, but the two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, that Paul had picked up on a particular trait in Timothy's life that he wanted to correct. And we get a hint of that in verse 7. When Paul says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. It may be that Timothy had a fearful side to him. It may be that he needed encouragement to step up courageously and to embrace the call of God upon his life. It may be that Timothy needed someone to gently nudge him and say, listen, Timothy, you don't need to be afraid of following Christ. You don't need to be afraid of taking on the tough things in life. Go on, Timothy, you can do it with the help of God. Press on, young man, press on. And you know, we all need people like that in our lives who encourage the development of holy character in us. Timothy may have been a fearful young man. And if so, then Paul picked up on this and encouraged him to strengthen that area of his life where he was weak. And again, you know, so often we talk about letting kids grow up rather than raising kids. And that's what happens for many children. They just end up growing up without someone coming alongside and raising them in the fear and nurture of the Lord. I was at a friend's yard the other day, and I noticed that he had planted a small tree, and this tree in its infancy, and as it starts to grow, was leaning over to one side. And so my friend had driven a stake in the ground and had tied a string carefully around that young tree and was pulling it back over to where it would grow straight and tall. That's a powerful picture of what happens in godly parenting and godly grandparenting. That we recognize that sometimes children can lean away from true, holy character development, and we need to pull them back to where they grow up straight and tall in the character of God in holiness. And again, if we just let kids grow up and we don't raise them, then that can easily happen. And obviously, this requires parents and others who are interested and involved in the spiritual development of the child. That we're not just concerned about them getting a great education. We're not just concerned about them growing up and making a lot of money. We're not just concerned about them being popular at school. That the first and foremost thing we're concerned about is their spiritual development of holy character. For this to be the case, parents need to be spiritually alive. Grandparents need to be spiritually alive, that we're walking with God. We cannot impart to kids what we do not possess ourselves. Spiritually alive, spiritually alert, to where you're walking with God every day and you sense the battles that your child or your grandchild is going through, and you come alongside them and you pray for them. I love what Jan and Jennifer said earlier about the fact we always know our mom is praying for us. How important that is, spiritually alert and spiritually active men and women, moms and dads and grandparents whose kids and grandkids grow up and they see their parents with the Word of God in their hands, and they hear parents and grandparents with the Word of God on their lips, and they see parents and grandparents with the Word of God lived out in their lives, spiritually active. We need someone who will model that and encourage the development of holy character. But then there's one more thing I want you to notice. If we're to pass the faith to our children, they need someone to entrust the future to them. They need someone to entrust the future to them. You see, when we explain biblical faith to them, and when we help them to explore their spiritual giftedness, and when we encourage them to develop holy character, then ultimately we need to turn them loose and entrust them to the future and to the Lord. That's what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Notice it says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, now, Timothy, it's your turn to entrust them to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others." So what we're doing here is we're unleashing a generation of young leaders. It's not that we're just sending out kids, we help them get saved, and we trust that they're going to go to heaven when they die, and then whatever they do between now and then is really inconsequential. We need to be unleashing on the generations to come godly young men and women who will be leaders, who will not just be content with accepting the status quo and just going along with the flow of their friends, but they will step forward and take what they, has been entrusted to them and entrust it into reliable people who can in turn teach others as well. We're talking about multiple generations. That's why this faith is like a tsunami wave that pushes through one generation after another after another. Moms, if you really want some real inspiration, grandmoms, I want to encourage you to read the biography of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley was the mother of the great preachers and theologians John and Charles Wesley, along with 17 other kids. She had 19 children, and she and her husband Samuel did a remarkable job in raising 19 children, among whom were two of the shining lights of the great biblical revival that occurred in the 1700s, led by John and Charles Wesley. Susanna Wesley grew up in a very strong Christian home, and she cut her teeth on reading the great Puritan writers, and so she had a very strong New Testament faith embedded in her life. And her spiritual influence, of course, was passed to her sons, John and Charles Wesley, even as they were a part of that great awakening that occurred in England in the 1700s. They oftentimes spoke of the influence and the counsel that their mother was to them, and it gave rise to what was known as Methodism, that great movement that was a part of the spiritual awakening that rocked England in the 1700s. Later in life, Susanna, who was then a widow, came to live at one of Wesley's centers that was located there in London, in a room there. And throughout her life, she suffered physically, a lot of pain, but she always made light of it. But of course, like everyone, there came a day for her to end her life here on this earth. And on July the 30th, 1742, Susanna was on her deathbed there with most of her children gathered around her. And one of her daughters, Anne, in a letter that she wrote later about her mother's passing, talked about the peace and the calm that was on the face of her mother as she was breathing her last breaths. Susanna's last request of her children was this. The last word she spoke to her children: "Children, as soon as I am released, sing a psalm of praise to God." That's the last thing she said to her kids. "As soon as I'm released, sing a psalm of praise to God." What great counsel to give to kids. To live life, to bring honor and glory and praise to God. That's what it means to pass the faith to children.